Well, I tell you, how many of you got blown away this past week? Okay, how many of you were in the storm? I mean, blown away in the storm? I don't know. Maybe you're blown away some other way this past week, but hopefully this morning you're blown away by the power of God. Amen? I got to tell you a little story. First of all, I got to tell you about my brother. He's 6 years older than me, and his birthday's coming up soon, so... But he's 6 years older than me, and I got to tell you that he had a girlfriend. How many of you know what that is? Anyway, he had a girlfriend, and they kissed quite a bit. And my mother, she said, you know, because I was 6 years younger but 10 years wiser, and she said, I want you to kind of say something, you know, because they're always kissing. And so, I thought, okay, you know, I got to figure this out and plan it. I was 15, and I remember they were sitting on the couch and they were kissing. And so I said, you know, hey, you know, during a break while they were trying to breathe, I said, hey, why do people kiss like that? My brother goes, what? You know, why do people kiss like that? And so he didn't say anything, and his girlfriend didn't say anything. And so, but when he got up to actually get something, he came walking over to me, and he planted one right on my lips. Just grabbed my head and went in, you know, dived. And then he said... You asked for it. Did. That's what we're going to be doing this summer, actually. We're going to walk through a series called You Asked For It. And it's questions that have come somehow through the staff. And we're going to do our best of answering the questions that you have. Like for today is, how can I be sure that I know God? And this is a question that many of us have. And some of you have expressed it, some of you haven't. But it's there. I mean, all of us want to know, how can I be sure that I know God? And so this summer, that's where we're going to go. That's the direction we're going to head, is we're going to answer the questions that you have. And I invite you, if you have any questions, let us know, because we'll try our best to answer them for you. So I had to tell you that story just to get to that point of why we're doing the summer series. Summer Jam was incredible last Sunday. Amen? How many of you enjoyed it? It was so great. I tell you, I praise God for last Sunday, because it went from 1 o'clock until dusk, and I tell you, his and hers closed it out, and it was great, and it was a good moment of ministry. And you read the paper, front page and center. Chamber of Commerce has talked to us. And because some were there. And so it's interesting how God uses a moment like that to permeate the city of Prince Albert. And so you need to be applauded. And today, you need to stay for the party after, because it's a good time to just celebrate what God has done and will do through us at First. Amen to that? You got it. One day, four high school students decided to cut their morning classes. And after lunch, they reported to their teacher that the reason why they missed is because their car had a flat tire. And the teacher simply smiled and said, well, you know, you missed an important test this morning, so take your seats and get out your notebooks. And still smiling, she waited for them, and they kind of settled down. And then she asked this. She said, the first question is, which tire was flat? I think when John opens this passage in 1 John, and I invite you to turn there, in 1 John chapter 1, it's after 2 Peter, so it's towards the end of the New Testament. I think that when John opens this passage, he too gives a little quiz. And he asks this question, will the real Christian please stand up? Because what's real and what isn't real? Is really what he was getting at in this passage of 1 John. How can I be sure that I know God? And it's all wrapped up in 1 John. in this passage. John, clearer than any other passage in the Bible, provides evidence of what it means to know God. Now, we need some background here before we jump in, and to understand what's being said here by John, by the Lord through John. A group of people has just left the church. This is the last of John's writings, and it's in his last days, and this wise old man was a disciple of our Lord, and he's kind of pulling together what he considers what it means to be a Christian, what it really looks like. And interestingly, he emphasizes who you know. And he talks a lot about knowledge in this passage, and there's a reason for that. Because the people who left the church were walking around with kind of a spiritual superiority. You know, I'm much better than you. You know, I've got it all together. You know, I pray 17,000 times a day, and I'm into God. You're not, but I am. You know, it's a spiritual, you know, the piety. Some of you are laughing because I look like this. They thought that they had the inside track as to what God was doing. Well, God is, you know, I know God. God is doing. They were known as Gnostics. There are many Gnostics, not just in the church during John's time, but there are Gnostics within the church today. And I don't mean here. I'm talking about broad spectrum of church. And they not only left the church because they were spiritually superior, but they started to pull other believers away from the church. Like, come over to my camp because we're much greater than they are. And so John wrote this part of the passage to counteract what they were saying. Now, I got to tell you, friends, I got to take a sip because I'm getting really excited. This really is prevalent. You got to understand, there are so many believers who are being swayed into new movements which are drawing people away from God while they think they're being drawn closer to Him. In fact, many now say there are so many different roads to God, which doesn't line up with Scripture. Others will say, fate just has its way in my life. Fate. It's kind of like this Pickles cartoon. Look at this. Take a look. I thought you were going to mow the lawn. I was, but when I went to get out of the recliner, the handle broke off. So that's it? You're just going to stay there in a broken recliner? Who am I to argue with fate, you know? Really? I'm going to pick up in verse 3, chapter 2 of 1 John. Look at this passage. Now, I want you to note verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. It's interesting. John didn't say, by this do we believe that we are Christians, or by this do we hope we are Christians. He begins in verse 3 by saying, by this we know that we have come to know Him. How can I be sure that I know God? Now, the word know is used throughout the entire 5 chapters of 1 John, and that always means a personal, intimate relationship in knowing God. It's not a mental knowledge, because we can know it all up here. We can say, well, yeah, I know God. I know you need to ask Him to forgive your sins, and you need to, you know, carry a journey with Him. And you can know it up here. Well, yeah, there's God of some sort, but which is very important, because the Gnostics had that mental knowledge of God. They were always, yeah, we know. But John is talking about being personal in knowing God. He said, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments, verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know Him, verse 4 says, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's confronting the Gnostics who said, I know Him, but didn't live like it. They knew those who talked about Him. They observed those who professed Him and talked about Him, and they moved them into this lifestyle of piety. And they knew what they wanted God to be for them. And so they were, this is my God. they didn't have a personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, some evidences that we really know God. Well, how can I be sure that I know God? It's right there. Obey. Obedience. Verses 3 and 6. Look at this. 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Wow. He says, if we really know him, we will obey him. Not obey what some preacher says. Not obey what something that I read in a book. But obey God. Obey him. Continually obeying him. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Now, what John is not saying, he is not saying we can know God by attempting to keep his commandments. I mean, if we could only know God by attempting to keep his commandments, then our salvation would be of works, not by grace. See, God is always working from the premise that we already know him. John is saying that we don't know him by keeping his commandments, but if we know him, we will keep his commandments. You see the difference? You see? Some people somehow think they work for their salvation. We don't work for it. It's all grace. We're not saved by anything that we do, by our goodness, by climbing the ladder. John doesn't say that if we keep his commandments, we'll know him. Obedience is the evidence that we do know him, not the way we achieve it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do things for Christ, because if we're to live like Christ, which it says in the passage, we're to live like, we will serve. Because Jesus said, I came to serve. I came to serve. Came to serve. Can you say, I came to serve? That's right. You were created to serve. What we do what we can do for God because we have this relationship with him. We know him. And out of knowing him, we want to do for him. See? So John is not saying we can know God by attempting to keep his commandments. He says we know God by keeping his commandments. John also is not saying that we will never struggle with being disobedient, because I'll tell you right now, as one standing here, we will struggle. He's not saying that we will not disobey God. In fact, chapter 1 of 1 John talks a lot about that issue. What he's saying is that our pattern of life should be obeying him. If we really know him, we will not only obey him, but we'll have a heart's desire to obey him. That's why Summer Jam's an incredible thing, because we can't do it without God. We can't. There's no way. We can't do it financially. We can't do it public-wise. We can't do it. We can't do it as far as putting it all together. God does it, and he uses us to do it. That's why Summer Jam's an incredible thing. Because God says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And if we're obedient, we walk and we say we're going to do it. God looks after every little detail of it. Amen? He does. So obedience, what obedience does is, obedience really validates love. It validates love. I mean, John teaches us that obedience validates love. In other words, he says that love without obedience is just mushy. It's like going up and planting that kiss on your brother. You know, for no good reason except to show him because he asked for it. There you go. Don't just say, I love him. God, I love you. God, I love you, and then trust me financially. No, wait, God. Not that, but I love you, God. I really do love you, then trust me with your relationship. No, not that, God, but I love you. God, I love you. Oh, God, I love you. Then trust me. Trust me with your pocketbook. Trust me with your house. Trust me with your family. God says, trust me. We go, no, not with those things, God. I'll tell you what, though. I have a little glimmer of hope, God, I'll trust you with my boss. You can look after him because I don't get along well with him. So you can trust. Yeah, I'll give you him, God. But I love you, but I'm not going to trust you with all those other things in my life. See, God says, trust me with everything. Trust me. Trust me for your relationships. Trust me with your pocketbook. Trust me with your family. Trust me, God says. I tell you, obedience validates our love for God. It also validates our relationship with God. You can't just say, well, I have a relationship with God, and not obey him. I mean, if you have a relationship with God, you will obey him. So, well, I have this great relationship with him. It's like in a marriage relationship, when you're married, it's like you don't live independently from the other. You don't say, well, now that we're married, I love you, I love you, I love you, see you later. I'm going to go actually out and, you know. But I want you to stay at home. We need help doing this. No, it's okay. You can do it. No, but really, we're in a marriage relationship now. Can't you help me out? No, it's okay. You got it. You can help. We listen to one another. We have that relationship. It validates our relationship with God when we're obedient to him. It also develops our love. Look at verse 5. I love this part. Look at this verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. If anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And then he goes on in verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We're to follow Christ. We're to be like Christ. I saw a cartoon where two kids are walking down the street. It's a great, great little cartoon. And one kid looked at the other and he said, you know, I got it figured out now. I got it figured out. I got it figured out a way to get along with my mother. Tell me how. I do what she tells me to do. You know, that not only works for kids and parenting, but that works great in a relationship with God. Just start doing what God tells you to do. I think, folks, I really believe this, that we are educated way beyond the level of being obedient. Because we already know what to do. It's not an issue of knowing, like the Gnostics knew. It's an issue of obeying what we already know. Well, how can I be sure that I know God? Obedience. And as well, love. Love. John is the disciple of love. And look at these verses, verse 7 and 8. It's great verses, 7 and 8. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard. It goes on, verse 8. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. In other words, he said, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You already know it. You Gnostics know it. And you're starting to follow that too. You're starting to know it. And that's all you're trusting in. But then he says in verse 8, I'm writing you a new command. It's truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light's already shining. He talks about the light and the darkness. And basically he's saying, if we hate our brother, it goes on, if we hate our brother or our sister, we're in darkness. If we love one another, we're in the light. If our relationship with each other is great or good, we not only live in the light, but we will have more light. As you gather together in relationships that are good, you have great light. If our relationship with others is bad and horrible and full of bitterness and unforgiveness and vengefulness, we not only live in darkness, but we increase the darkness around us when we gather together with those people that we don't like. And I'm intrigued that he says, what I'm telling you is an old commandment, something you've already heard, but then on the other hand, he says, what I'm telling you is new. What does he mean? Well, when he talks about loving one another, he's referring to the old commandment in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. He's telling something they knew, but now it's time to do. See, it's difficult to love our neighbor as ourselves, as that passage goes on a little further. Love your neighbors yourself. But here's the problem. See, this is the problem. The Jewish people, by the time of John, had already taken this and reduced it to such narrow terms that it meant love those whom you can love. And everybody else you can hate. Just love those that you're able to love. You know, the lovely. And everybody else you can hate. You see, that's why Jesus in the New Testament, he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Coming and helping the Samaritan. And some crossing boundaries, cultural boundaries, to show the Jewish people that their neighbor was not somebody they could pick. Their neighbor might be the person that even socially, economically, they despised or had nothing in common with. So Jesus, in that passage, said, I'm telling you something that you already know. And John is saying, I'm telling you something you already know. But it's not something that you are doing. You know it. You're just not doing it. Because you don't have a personal relationship with God. You just have a knowledge one. It's like this lady, true story, she was driving along in her car, she's on the street and, you know, a busy highway, and there was this car that was just stalled. It was just right there, kind of off to the side, nonetheless blocking one of the lanes. And so this older lady, she, you know, probably, you know, well, older, middle-aged. Anyway, I'm saying that looking at the youth, but anyway. She, you know, and, you know, she stopped, she pulled behind the car, and she stopped, and she got out, and here was this lady, I mean, she, definitely a model, I mean, you know, model material, obviously, and she had pulled over, and she was talking on her cell phone, and she said now her car had stalled, and she couldn't get it going, and she said, can you help me, please, to the lady, can you help me, and the older lady thought, oh, kind of silly. She got on the passenger side and she noticed it was still in drive. She thought, oh, it's still in drive. So she moved into the park and she said, why did you try starting the car now? And the model, you know, and it started. Perfect. She said, thank you so much. Thank you so very much. And woman got out of the car and the model drove off and the lady was feeling so great. She thought, how silly is that? I mean, she, you know, here she was, just you know, pulled over, talked to her cell phone, had it, you know, drive and could start the car. I feel so good. I knew what to do. So she got into her car and she sat there for a moment and she went, oh no, my keys are in her car on the passenger side. You see, you can know it. You can know what to do. And you can still lose it. It's like that poor lady. Lost it. Jesus said that there's going to be some suffering that goes on with loving of the other people. Did you know that? Nobody bottom lines it better than John. But let me put it into our own terminology. We should love one another. But that doesn't mean my mother-in-law, does it? We should love one another, but that doesn't mean my neighbor who really has made me angry and, you know, I'm starting to really hate them. I despise them. Or my business partner took advantage of me, actually embezzled money from me and stole from me. I can't forgive them. Or we'll often say this. Oh, hate's a strong word. I won't use that. I dislike that person. See, because we already know. We can't hate somebody. See, we know like the Gnostics. And John says, and God says, forgive as I've forgiven you. Don't hold on to it anymore. You don't need to. Well, it's not just difficult to love our neighbors ourselves. It's more difficult to love others as Christ loves them. That's the clincher. Jesus said, love one another as I loved you. It's not bad enough to just love your neighbor and cross all boundaries. We have to now love one another as I've loved you. The new commandment is this. Best phrased at a question. One simple question for today. Do you love other people as Christ loves the church? That means you. I don't believe there's room in a Christian's heart to harbor bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, strife, vengefulness. I believe if you have those kinds of problems, you're living way below your privilege as a Christian. I mean, I know what it's like. I mean, some people can stay longer in an hour than others can in a week. I know. Folks, not everybody likes me. I find that hard to believe, but not everybody likes me. I can't imagine it. But what they think of me doesn't determine what I'm going to think of them. It's not what happens to you. It's what happens inside. I don't have to have an enemy in this world. I can keep short accounts. I can love people. I can overlook. I can forgive. I can turn the other cheek. I can move on in my life. Because the moment we begin to allow hatred, or let's say dislike, to become part of our life, part of our agenda, we not only bring that upon ourselves, but we bring it upon other people that we're involved with. And that's what this table is about. That is what this table is for, so we can get ourselves squared away with God again. Right with our attitude, right with our neighbor, before we can even think of coming and participating. That's not what I say. That's what God's word commands. Get it right. That's why I'm providing for you this, so you remember. You remember that even though I could despise you, I don't. Jesus says, I love you unconditionally. No matter what you do to me, I will always love you, Jesus says. But we often love with conditions. It's like an example. Here's an example of conditional love. This is conditional love, all right? God loves us with unconditional love. This is conditional love. Great poem. Steve's girl is rich and haughty, and my girl is poor as clay. Steve's girl is young and pretty, and my girl looks like a bale of hay. Steve's girl is smart and clever, and my girl is dumb but good. But would I trade my girl for Steve's? You bet your life I would. See, that's conditional. That's conditional love. Christ doesn't love you with that kind of love. He says, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've journeyed, no matter what you harbor in your heart, I will always love you. Always love you. Every one of us has the chance, the opportunity, to obey God and to love people and to make a real change in people's lives. Not just ours, but others. So I challenge you to walk out of this place today, and first of all, you're going to have a burger and a hot dog and love people and eat some chips and stuff back there because we're partying today. But also remember to instill unconditional love, encouraging belief in people. Find somebody that you can just believe in, love people, cross fences, and pour your life into others. That's obedience. That's obedience. It's understanding the grace of God to the point where you will love people whom you don't even really like. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. I used to have a professor in college who would get up in front of his our class, and he would say, I want you to know I'm so glad that I know that I know that I know that I know him. not hope so, not think so, not imagine so, but personally know God. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to understand something, that the word know that John uses throughout these five chapters is the same word as the Hebrew word in the book of Genesis, where it says that Adam knew Eve. A beautiful picture of man and woman being consummated in an intimate relationship. John says, you know him by obeying and loving. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you that maybe today you need to just say, I've kind of lost it. I haven't really dug into your word, God. I've listened to people talk about it or read books about it, but I haven't dug into your word and studied it. Studied the life-giving word of God. I haven't studied you, God. I know you in my mind, but I don't have that intimate relationship with you where I can just look at your word, obey it, and love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love you, God, with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, and love my neighbors myself. God, may I get that. Out of anything today, may I get that. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're coming to him that way today, before this table, maybe you need to deal with something in your life. Maybe you need to deal with forgiving someone who's just got a hold on you somehow and you haven't forgiven them. Or maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you don't trust God with what he can do financially. Maybe you're trying to control things. Maybe you're trying to control things even at your work or at your home or maybe in your ministry. Maybe you're really trying to control it all. And God says, just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I paid it all, Jesus says. I paid it all. Well, eyes are closed and heads are bowed. If you're coming to him that way in any way, saying that to him, I'm so glad I know you, God. Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. Just lift it up. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you. God sees all those hands. God sees them. Father God, we are so thankful and grateful. We're grateful that we have the ability to choose. We can choose to have that personal relationship with you, or we can choose to just know about it. God, as a church, there's nothing more that we want than to be followers of you, to be obedient, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors, ourselves. God, this is it for us. And as we walk through things like Summer Jam, we know it's extensive. But we know, God, that gives us just that ability to just know you even further and deeper. As we come to this table even today, God, we know you. May we know you deeper. So we just pray your blessing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'll ask the elders to come as we prepare the Lord's table.